We're going to be reading today from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 12. And the title of the message for the next few weeks is End Time Birth Pains. If you're visiting us today, we systematically go through the scriptures. And we are in the Gospel of Luke right now in chapter 21. On Wednesday nights, we're going to the book of Genesis. On Wednesday, I preached on Genesis 22. Who was here on Wednesday? Was that a great message? I'm going to just say, not because it's a great message, great passage, and just to elaborate on it, I'm just telling you. I think that was one of the greatest messages I've ever preached. And it's not because of the power or the anointing of the Spirit. I thought it was, that text is the most monumental text in the Old Testament, Genesis 22. You understand that. There's no text in the entire Old Testament that's more monumental than Genesis 22 in pointing to what Jesus would do for us. And it's, again, it's a foreshadow of his death and resurrection. And it's incredibly powerful. So today we're going to be beginning again, End Times Birth Pains, Luke chapter 21, 5 through 12. The Word of God tells us, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.' And so they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?' And Jesus said, 'Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately.' And then he said to them, 'Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake.'" I'm going to stop there. Father, we pray today, Lord God, that this is a message that you've given us, that, Lord God, there is coming a time, Lord God, upon this world, an earth-shaking time, a time, Lord, of tribulation. And you have called your church to live, Lord God, not in a sleep, but to be aware, to be awake, Lord God, to be watchful and to be prayerful. I pray, Lord, for a wake-up call here in this church the next few weeks. For some, Lord, who sleep, wake them up. Wake them up out of their sleep. Let them realize, Lord God, as things are, they're not going to always be. And, Lord God, you could come tonight. In fact, Lord, you can come right now for your bride. Maybe we be ready. Maybe we be sober. Maybe we be watchful. And, Lord God, may you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, if you look at this passage, there's a couple of things that you see. The Lord is saying that there is going to be ongoing persecution. And essentially, ongoing persecution through the church age. And we've seen that. In fact, the last century, they estimate more Christians died in the 20th century than in any other century previous. And they believe more Christians died in the last century than they did in the first 1900 years. Then he mentions here the destruction of Jerusalem. We know that that happened. 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions come in, and he leveled Jerusalem, and he leveled the temple. And then he points to, at some point in time, you're going to have these birth pains. Now, take a look at this with me. Luke chapter 21, 5 and 6. "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations." Right? They're looking at the beautiful temple, Ezra's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, the temple that was renovated by Herod. And he says, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, if you remember what we've been teaching on in the last weeks, Jesus is there teaching in the temple, and he's basically infuriated by what he sees going on in the temple, because the temple that was meant to be a place of worship has become a place of business. And a widow comes in, and she throws in her last $2 into the basket. And people say, well, isn't that wonderful? Look at the widow she gave sacrificially. He's rebuking this whole situation because of the manipulation of the priests, of the Sadducees, of the Pharisees, of the scribes, that manipulated widows into thinking they have to give 100% to buy heaven. They're selling heaven. So he's infuriated by this. And that's what provokes him to say, you see this beautiful temple? Not one stone is going to be left upon another. It's going to be wiped out. And in that generation, 40 years later, 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions come to put down an uprising in Jerusalem, and what you have is the destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem, 1.1 million Jews killed, and the diaspora. The Jews then are scattered throughout the world. And by the way, that's the end of the Pharisees, the end of the Sadducees, and the end of the Herodians, the dynasty of Herod. And when we go to Israel and we're there, this is what's left of the temple. You see the Wailing Wall? Some people say, well, the Wailing Wall, look, there's still stones left. That is a retaining wall. The actual temple was on top of it. It's gone. This is it. One stone upon another. So they ask him, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Now, Jesus answers the question, and as we go through the text in the next few weeks, we'll get into this, as to he describes what's going to happen with the destruction of the temple. But Matthew, and I want you to notice here, just a little comparison. Matthew 24:3 tells us this. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him and privately said, tell us when these things will be. When is the temple going to get leveled? And then they say, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So he's going to tell them when the temple is going to be leveled. Doesn't give them the exact date, but he gives them a description of what's going to happen. And then he gives them a list of six signs that are going to precede. They're going to come before his return. So in Luke chapter 21, 8 through 11, there are the six signs. He says there's going to be deception, wars and commotions, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and fearful sights and signs from heaven. So he gives us six signs. In fact, it's very important to notice this. If you look at your Bible at verse 12, he says, but before all these things, what things? Before the six signs, right? Before the deception, before the wars, before the famines, before the earthquakes, before the signs from heaven. But before all these things, right, something's going to happen. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, it's interesting. Judas ended up hanging himself. Of the 11 apostles who are left, 10 of them would be martyred. Only John the Apostle would not be martyred. John the Apostle was exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of the Revelation. But what Jesus is describing is there would be persecution. Okay, from the church age, from the birth of the church, the Pentecost, right up to the end. So what we see, right? We see that happening today. We've seen it happen over the course of these last years. The Romans, right, putting Christians to death. The pagans putting Christians to death. ISIS putting Christians to death. And millions of people martyred in the previous century. And there's a genocide happening right now in the Middle East against Christians. Christianity has almost been entirely wiped out of Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Saudi Arabia. I mean, it's a pure genocide. So the Lord, he says that this is going to be ongoing. And again, at some point, Jerusalem, okay, is going to be leveled. The temple is going to be leveled. And he says, then you're going to experience these birth pains. And Matthew 24:8 uses the term Odin, that's the Greek word for birth pains, sorrows. And he lists six of these birth pains. False Christ, wars, famines, deaths, martyrs, global chaos. And these are the six. Now you know this lady's birth pains, how they start, right? And they start off in a very mild way. Braxton Hicks, right? He didn't just play football for the Tennessee Titans. But there's a little dilation, right? And the baby's coming, and believe me, I've painfully gone through three births of my three children. See, when we had Rachel, our oldest, we went to Lamaze class. Do they still have Lamaze class?
Yes.
They do. We paid $300 to go to Lamaze class, where this very New Agey type woman, she taught me how to count for my wife when she's having a baby. And it went like this. She goes, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, breathe. So when Rachel began to come out of the womb at Englewood Hospital, she had taught me how to count. So I was counting with my wife. I said, okay, honey, now, 1, 2, 3, 4, breathe. 1, 2, 3, 4, breathe. 1, 2, 3, 4, breathe. And so we did that. And it worked really well. So this is easy. Having babies is easy. You know what happens, though? They intensify. And they get more and more and more intense. And what happens, this precious lady having giving birth to a child created in the image and likeness of God, this is the way it looks, right? When we get... At one point, my wife, I'm going, come on now. 1, 2, 3, 4, breathe. And she was like, get out of here! She still did it. She was like, leave me alone! Very stressful on the father as well as the mother. And you walk out of there praising God that you're a man. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. You know what? Let me just show you something here to understand this. These birth pains will lead up to a birth. You know what's interesting about a mother when she has the birth? The slow intensification of the birth pains and the baby comes and what happens, right? Totally forgotten. It's amazing. But that's what Jesus is describing. There will be this slow intensification, the birth, and then you enter into the millennial kingdom, which is a time of unprecedented peace, the end of wars, the end of sickness, the end of disease, the end of death. 1,000 years. The lion lies down with the lamb. They beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. The end of it. So it suddenly comes to an end. But before that happens again, we have these end time birth pains. So I want to share with you this morning. I'm just going to give to you three of them. Okay, and then next week we're going to follow part two is going to be the next three. The first thing I want you to notice here is deception. So the Lord makes this. In fact, in the account in Matthew, he repeats this over and over. Deception, false Christ, false prophets, false teachers. And Luke 21 verse 8, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived, that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. Now, this should not surprise us, because if we understand the word of God, right, who is the God of this age? Right, so the scriptures make that clear. He's the prince, right? He's the prince and power of the airwaves. Jesus called him three times in the Gospel of John, the ruler of this world. He is right now, he has a control, a limited control, by the way. He has been found guilty and he has been condemned on the cross. But he's not sentenced yet. So he has a certain liberty. And Jesus described him in John chapter 8:44. He was talking to the Pharisees here and he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of lies. He's the father of it. So we should not be surprised when we realize we live in a world that is characterized, and I say this all the time, by deception in every realm, politically, in the educational institutions, in the church, everywhere. So you have this constant warning throughout scriptures, beware of false prophets, beware of false teachers, beware of false Christs. Look at Paul's word to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus. But people tell me, oh, they believe in Jesus. Well, is it the same Jesus of the Bible? Because the cults believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus, but he's Michael the Archangel. The Mormons believe in a Jesus that's the brother of Lucifer. The New Agers believe in a Jesus. It's essentially some man who attained what they call Christ consciousness, something that we're all able to attain. It's the Jesus of Oprah. Another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit. Again, different spirits. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the Spirit, but it's not the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is a person that Jesus called he, him, over and over again in the 16th chapter of John. From one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough, a different gospel again. Realize this, that most of the epistles of the New Testament were written to refute heresies and false teachers. Galatians was written to refute legalism. Colossians was written to refute the early stages of Gnosticism. And 1 John was written essentially to refute what is called antinomianism, which is basically that there should not be this radical transformation in a person when they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which the Bible says that you should. So false Christ, false prophets, false teachers. We live in a time right now. In fact, I think this is an unprecedented time. Everywhere you see false Christs. This is Sergei. He is from Russia. He was a traffic cop who's got a following of about 25,000 people. 25,000 people, many of them, some of them were actually in the parliament, the Russian parliament. Doctors, professors, lawyers. He's got a following of about 25,000 people. He claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus, but also the Bible does not teach reincarnation. This is the Brazilian Jesus, Henry Cristo. I like a Jesus on a scooter. Just beware of anyone who wears different clothes than the rest of us, right? L.A. Marzulli, beware of people who wear robes. He's got a following of thousands of people. This is the Australian Jesus. This is John Miller, right there, writing it up on the board. He's the Australian Jesus. Puerto Ricans, we have a Puerto Rican Jesus. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, right? Got a following on the East Coast of about 20,000 people, has a big, huge church down in Florida, has another big one up in Connecticut, and has a big one in Puerto Rico. And then you have this woman, and this is the woman who claims that she's Mother God. And she's got, I believe, a place right over in Maywood. She's got one over in Ridgewood and a number of them across the world. She's got a following right now of tens of thousands of people. And they're in the malls all the time. People come up to me and say, what about this? What about these people, the Mother of God? They're a cult. Now, this guy is KwaZulu-Natal, and he is an African Jesus. He claims to be Jesus. Africa has a few of them, and this is a man from South Africa, Pitol Selap. He claims to be Jesus. As you know, Sung Young Moon claimed to be Jesus. He's dead. He's found out that he's not Jesus now. David Koresh, remember David Koresh and the Branch Davidians? He claimed to be Jesus. He also has discovered that he's not. And Jim Jones, remember the Kool-Aid down in South America? 900 people drank the Kool-Aid and died, committed suicide. And the Jonestown Massacre, he claimed to be Jesus too. So deception. Let me just say this. Deception. There is deception outside the church. There is deception in the church. In fact, there might be more deception in the church than outside the church. So we are warned over and over and over again about being cautious of false doctrine. Now, in 1 John, listen to what John wrote. He said this, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming." Now, he's talking about an Antichrist coming. Anti meaning, most people think against. Actually, a word Antichrist in Greek is one who comes in place of. He comes in place of Jesus. He's going to be the great world Messiah, fabricated by Satan, the great pretender. But it says this, it says, "Even now many Antichrists have come." People who have come in place of Jesus. "By which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us," and this is interesting, "they came out of the church, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So there comes and is coming an Antichrist, but there are many Antichrists. Now, here is a quote. I don't usually quote a lot of teachers in my message. I prefer to stay on mark with Scripture, but this is one of my teachers who had a huge influence on my life. Walter Martin has gone home to be with the Lord. Probably one of the, I think, the great theologians of the previous century. And he says this: the cults succeed most accurately and powerfully when they imitate the church most closely. I preached a message last week, and I touched on the faith teachers who are false teachers and heretics. I had people upset in our church. You're in the wrong church. Because we will preach the truth here. They're criminals. They're crooks. They're getting rich with their mansions and their Rolls Royces and their three jets off of poor people. And it is appalling to God, and they will have to give an accounting to God when they stand before Him. But most of it looks Christian. And most Christians are dopey who don't know their Bibles. Most, 90% of Christians, I mean, don't know their Bibles. They're dopey. They know more about this, and they know more about this, so they're walking around in deception. They could sit there and listen to this, but he talks about Jesus. Listen to what Walter Martin again. Walter Martin cut, you know, that's why I thank the Lord for these type of teachers that I had early on. The closer they look like us, the worse the deception. The closer they can get to our vocabulary. They speak our language. Carry our Bible, mention the name of Jesus, and talk the lingo of Christianity, the more dangerous they become. And Walter Martin had a way of just kind of cutting right to the chase and pointing out where these people were in error. Now, you have false teachers. You have false prophets, right? You have false Christs. I want to bring you, and I'm going to do this over the course of the next few weeks, I want to bring you just for a second to Revelation chapter 6. Bible talks about the four horsemen. Jesus, as he unravels the scroll and breaks the seal, there are four horses that go out into the world. They call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the first horseman that goes, Revelation chapter 6, 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus, opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Who's that? Who that? And people say, what's on a white horse? It must be Jesus. Jesus is opening the scroll. It's not Jesus. Notice he comes on a white horse. When a king would come on a white horse, what was that a sign of? Peace. He comes on a white horse bringing, you know, proclaiming peace. But he comes to conquer, right? He's got a bow in his hand. So it's pure. The Antichrist comes on a white horse. He comes in peace. I'm going to bring peace to the world. We're going to bring peace in the Middle East. We're going to bring peace through the Ukraine and peace with Russia. We're going to bring peace between Korea and the United States and Iran and the United States. We're going to bring peace. It's going to be peace, just like the Bible says, peace, when there ain't no peace. Tells us this in Daniel chapter 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week, 7 years. A 7-year covenant. I believe that's a covenant with Israel. Peace with Israel. Israel and all her neighbors that they've been fighting with since 1948, since the founding of Israel. There's going to be peace with Israel and with Egypt and Israel and Jordan. There's going to be peace with Israel and Syria and Iraq and all Yemen and all these other countries. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. You know what that tells us? There will be a temple built in Jerusalem during the tribulation period, during the 7-year period. And on the wing of the abominations that be one who makes desolate, the abomination desolation, I'll show you what that means in a second, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. The Antichrist will come, make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years, peace to the world. And in the middle of that peace, that 7-year period, comes the abomination desolation. He goes to the temple, and he and his assistant, the false prophet, they erect it could be an image or a statue, and he will declare that he is God and that he should be worshipped. You know what that is? That is the greatest delusion that the world will ever experience. That is the greatest deception that the world will ever that the world has ever seen. And by the way, God permits it to happen. In fact, God even seems to allow it and even orchestrate it to happen. And you see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one, the coming of the Antichrist, is an according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Notice what that deception is for. For people who do not receive that love of the truth, that they might be saved. It is not the Christians or not the believers who are going to be deceived. It's going to be the unbelievers. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is coming a delusion in the world that will be an unprecedented delusion that this world will see in the Antichrist. He will get the world to be, he will get Muslims, he will get Hindus, he will get Buddhists, he will get the atheists, he will get the agnostics, and he will get the false Christians to believe that he is God. He is their savior. Like Hitler. Germany was the country with the greatest scholars, scientists, thinkers, theologians, philosophers in the world in the 1920s and 30s. And along came this little corporal with this funny mustache that Charlie Chaplin used to make fun of and everyone in America used to laugh at. Can't take this guy serious. And he deceived this nation. And they followed him. And you see those movies and those films where they worshiped him. Well, the Antichrist will be Hitler on mega steroids. I just want to say, in this time of deception, in this time that we live in, you know, what do you do? And I think that when the Word of God, you know, there is a call of duty. Spiritual warfare. Right? He tells us in Ephesians 6:13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And that day of evil may come tonight. It may come tomorrow. But the day of evil may come just into your life, but not into that other person's life who's sitting next to you. So that you may be able to stand your ground. I want to share in my devotions this week, I'm reading 2 Samuel. Let me just read to you about this guy. These are one of David's mighty men. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahilite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pass them in for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines. Watch this. Till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. His hand became so weary, so fatigued, that it basically just iced up and just spasmed on the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. You know, this world, right, it can make you a little weary. It get weary. It can get weary fighting the fight. It can, let me tell you something, as a pastor, it can get weary fighting the fight. It can get weary trying to correct people from error to truth and combat the lies and the deception, right, Jose? That the world comes at us with. It can get weary. We need to cling. We need to cling to the sword. Even if it means we're cramped up and fatigued, and stay true to it. And not give in to the lies of the media, or the lies of the politicians, or the lies of the heretics and false teachers in the church. We need to cling to it, cling to the Word of God. Because there will be false Christs, false teachers, false prophets. Number two, wars and rumors of wars. So verses 9 and 10. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I want you to notice this. Wars and commotions, that is the word akisteia, commotions, riots, revolutions. And the word nation will rise against nation, the word there is ethnikos. And that's not speaking about one nation fighting against another nation. It's speaking about ethnic groups fighting within cultures, within nations. I want to show you something here, and I'm going to show you this over the next few weeks. You'll notice that these things that Jesus talked about, and all you need to do is you need to go online and you graph. You just pull up graphs Pull up graphs on famines, pull up graphs on wars, pull up graphs on floods, pull up just notice that the line goes like this. Now watch this. This is wars in the world by date. You go back 1,000 years. Notice how there has been this huge increase in wars in these last previous centuries, especially right about 1800. There's this huge expansion and enlargement of wars. Right now in the world, you look at this. This is wars of basically that have taken 1,000+ in battle, in deaths, and then what we call serious armed conflicts. That's 200 to 999 in battle. But look at these numbers. Syria, estimated 465,000 people have been killed. Afghanistan, 22,000. These are total deaths. Iraq, the numbers, I couldn't find 80,000 to 450,000. I want you to notice Mexico there. I'm going to show you something about Mexico. You see the rest of those there. These are all conflicts, wars that are going on in the world. Look at this with Mexico. This is amazing. Killings in Mexico versus civilian deaths in Afghanistan and Iraq since this is 2007. Again, Afghanistan, it's 21,000, Iraq, 81,000. Mexico, 164,000 killed. And this was as of last year. That's in the drug war in Mexico. That's alarming. I don't know if that's alarming. That's alarming to me. That a nation right on our border, 164,000, and they're exporting it. They're exporting it into our country. This is a map that gives you the picture of the conflict zones going on in the world. You find South America, most of that is drugs. Mexico is drugs. Africa, most of that is the infiltration of militant Islam. You look at other places across the world. It's interesting that not only there would be wars, and again, these conflicts, but that there would be ethnicos, and there would be rumors of wars. And I'm just putting up these guys because you listen to these guys, they're rumoring it every day about war. And they're talking every day, these rumors of war. And you look at the funny little guy from Korea. This is what he said this week. North Korea vows to unleash unimaginable nuclear strike on U.S. That was this week. And by the way, those of you who sit there and go, oh, no, this just started when Trump got in. No, it's not. He has been threatening to blow up the United States for the last 7 years. 2014, our troops will fire on nuclear-armed rockets at the White House and the Pentagon. A rumor. September 2015, DPRK is fully ready to cope with the U.S. with nuclear weapons anytime. March 2016, if we push the buttons to annihilate the enemies, they will be reduced to seas and flames and ashes in a moment. There you have, right? Rumors of wars. Because every time I turn on my computer, there's another rumor of war. Wars and rumors of war. So let's look at again. Let's go back to Revelation. So the second horse that is released, okay, Revelation chapter 6, 3 and 4. When I opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see, and another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. What is that talking about? It's talking about war. So there will come war. And you read the Bible. The Bible, as far as the futuristic wars described, there's multiple places. There is a war. In fact, this is a debatable passage, Psalm 83, but some believe that there's actually a war coming with these nations coming against Israel. We know that there's a war coming clearly from Ezekiel 38 and 39, and that's the war of Gog and Magog. The nations are described, and the nations are actually in place right now in an alliance in the Middle East, ready, I believe, to attack Israel. And then the war to end all wars, which was not World War II, which is Armageddon. That will be the war that ends all wars. Now, I want to share something frightening with you. The world population is right now estimated to be at about, it's estimated to be about 7.6 billion people. By the way, this was at the end of last year, it was 7.349 billion. The Bible says that during the tribulation, I'm going to go into detail and show you passages on this next week. The Bible says that during the tribulation period, that half the population of the earth will be annihilated, mostly with war and the things that happen after war, like famines and disease. Half. That number to me is shocking. That half of the world, that right now would be 3.8 billion people. And these are unrealistic numbers. Just, by the way, 100 million people were killed in wars in the last century. 100 million were killed in wars in the last century. Again, most of us, it's meaningless. When we talk about Syria, 500,000 people have been killed in Syria. 160,000 people have been killed in Mexico. Or we talk about Chicago. We hear about Chicago all the time. You know, 1/3 of all of the people killed in Chicago are little children. Most of the time we're disconnected from all this. Most of the time, again, they're just meaningless numbers until one of them happens to one of ours. This should break our hearts. When we look at this, when we look at what the Bible says about wars, and by the way, I'll go into detail with you that next week. I believe what's happening with this is Satan will be cast out of heaven. He still has access to God. He's going to be cast out of heaven. And when he's cast out of heaven, he's going to unleash unholy hell on this world. And that's what I believe it is. So what do you do, you know, when you live in a world like this? And again, I don't know if it makes you, I don't know if you pray for peace in Syria. I don't know if you pray for the peace of Israel. I don't know if you pray that, Lord, please stop this madness with Korea and the United States, because they may nuke us, but if they don't nuke us, maybe they nuke Seoul, Korea, and you know, they kill a million people there, or Japan. I don't know if it disturbs you. But we shouldn't think about these things as Christians. We should be happy. Look, I understand what the Word of God tells us. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world. We need to get on our knees and pray. But here's a word. Here's a word of comfort for you. Psalm 46, 6 through 10. The nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved. Sounds like our time. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease, and he will one day make all wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in a fire. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that he's God. He's going to overcome the works of the enemy. Okay, last one today, and that is cataclysmic events, number 3. Cataclysmic events, if you look at verse 11, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. If you look at the word earthquakes, the word is seismos. You get seismology, but it is a word that is described and used in Scripture to mean much more than just earthquakes. The word is used for tempest, it's used for storm, it can be used for hurricane, it can be used for a tornado, it can be used for cyclone, and it can be used for an earthquake. So it is used in Matthew 8:24, and suddenly a great tempest, seismos, arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep and Jesus stood up. What did he do? He calmed the storm. But that is a tempest. So we're talking about a hurricane here or a great storm. So here is again, just look, I want you to look at a number of graphs here and where we are today. And if you haven't seen an increase of these things, you've got to be asleep. But many people are asleep. Increase in earthquakes, this goes back to the 10th century, and again, how much research did we have in those previous centuries? And it probably wasn't very good, but this gives you a picture here from the 10th century to where we are today. There has been a radical increase. Let's use from the from 1500 to today. Notice the graph again, it goes from the left to the right, and it is on a steady incline with an explosion in the last few years. Here's another one that again, it starts from the left, it goes all the way to the right. Earthquakes registering 6, essentially, or greater, 1900 to 2013. This is just the last 100 years. Notice left to right. Here's an interesting one. Notice this one. Central U.S. earthquakes, 1973 to 2016. Oklahoma has multiple earthquakes every day now. Never had before. Some people say it's because of fracking. I don't know what the frack is going on, but I'll tell you this. Tsunamis. These are the greatest catastrophes in just the last few years. The Indian Ocean tsunami earthquake, it was equivalent to 23,000 atom bombs. It killed somewhere between 230,000 and 280,000 people. That was the worst natural disaster I have ever seen in my lifetime. I was horrified. Remember that, watching that Christmas? The Japanese tsunami earthquake, it registered a 9, 2011, killed 20,000 people. The Haitian earthquake measured a 2.3, 2010, 220,000 people dead, 300,000 people injured. The Kashmir earthquake in Pakistan, 2005, 100,000 people killed, 4 million homeless, 70,000 injured. It was a 7.6. The 2001, this was the Gujarat, if I'm saying it right, earthquake on January 26, 2001 in India. It registered 7.7 and 20,000 people were dead. 400,000 people were homeless. We all remember Hurricane Katrina. 1,833 died. It cost $100 billion in property damage. Let me tell you, the last hurricane that went through Puerto Rico, the property damage is greater than what Hurricane Katrina brought upon the world. The East African drought in 2011, Somalia and Kenya. The numbers have not been counted, but literally the belief is that it could be up to hundreds of thousands of people had died in that drought. Annual frequency in North American Atlantic tropical storms, right? We've seen this, right? Again, we see these tropical storms intensifying and being more frequent than ever before. Tornadoes, the increased frequency of tornadoes. Look at this chart. Again, I'm beating a dead horse here, but the idea is look at the left and look at the right. Wildfires. It's amazing. We have floods down south in Texas, and we have wildfires burning up California, sometimes Oregon, Colorado. And look at the intensification of wildfires from 1983 to 2015. This is an insurance number. This is the spending on wildfires during that period. Look at it, the increase. This is another insurance number. Look at flood insurance, millions of dollars in the United States from 78 to 2015. It's just a continuous increase in natural catastrophes. And again, right there, natural catastrophes, geophysical events, meteorological events, hydrological events, and climatological events from the year 1980 to today. Again, we see this radical change. Now people say, well, it's global warming. It may be global warming, but all I can tell you is I believe it's God's warning. It's God's warning. I believe in global warming. I'm not quite sure if CO2 is the cause of global warming. I believe there could be a lot of other effects, but I believe that there is a warming. There's no question. There's a warming that has happened. And by the way, there has been warming and cooling throughout the centuries. As a kid, I was reading a book by Leif Erikson. Leif Erikson actually circumnavigated up over through the Arctic Circle, which is impossible to do today. He didn't have an icebreaker on that wooden ship. How was he able to do that? Because the ice cap during that period had melted. But I believe that there is warming, and this is all having this radical effect upon the world. But again, is it global warming or is it God's warning? Is God trying to get our attention? And you know, something interesting that you do find is non-believers will come up to you and they will ask you, what the heck is going on in the world? I get that all the time. Non-believers will come up to me and say, Frank, what's going on? Because they know that if, you know, as a Bible teacher, that there's something there that Jesus taught about the end times and that there would be all these radical things that would happen. They'll come up to you and say, what's going on in the world? Well, I think God is trying to get your attention. Here, I want to give to you another passage just to build some strength. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And again, in that context, I'm going to pluck out verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. If he is your rock, if he is your fortress, if he is your foundation, the earth can shake. Let me tell you something. You will not be shaken. So I'll stop there today, and we'll get back into the next three next week. I want to share one thing. Jesus wraps up this sermon by using basically two illustrations. The first one thing that he says is Luke chapter 21, 29, 32. Then he spoke to them a parable. He said, look at a fig tree and all the trees. And when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So when you see these things happening, you know it's near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I just want to ask you, which generation is he talking about? I want to just say something. This is a twofold. A lot of times prophecies have twofold fulfillment. One thing is he's talking about here is Jerusalem would be destroyed in the generation that was sitting there in 30 AD with him while he taught this. And it happened, right? A generation being somewhere between 40 and 80 years. Okay? People say 40 years. Well, there's Hebrews, sometimes it was 80 years. But a generation that this would happen 40 years later. And Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple would be leveled. But I believe he's saying that the generation that's living when these birth pains happen, and when you begin to see this massive deception, when you begin to see, again, that linear move from here to here when it comes to earthquakes, when it comes to hurricanes, when it comes to storms, right? When you begin to see wars and rumors of wars and the intensification of those things. No, I do believe that it is this generation. So watch what he goes on to say in verse 34 and 36. But take heed to yourselves. What does it mean to take heed? Wake up! Wake up! Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. What's carousing? Partying. You know, we party. It's not just going out and getting drunk. It's just this is a nation of people obsessed with entertainment, sports. We are insane. TV shows, sitcoms, movies. Drunkenness, we know what that is. And the cares of this life. That the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, he says. Watch. What does it mean? Be ready. Watch. And pray. Pray. I don't know about you, I find myself praying more than I ever have. In fact, to a point that I've emphasized that I think praying is far more important than what I do up here preaching. I really believe that. Yeah. That's where I might just go up and buy a house in the mountains and just spend the rest of my life praying. Seriously. I sometimes think, I could probably be more effective for the kingdom of God. I really believe prayer is more effective than preaching. True prayer. I was driving around yesterday, and I was praying for many of you who I know where you live and the towns you live in. But I've been driving a lot. No, I've been driving more than I have, and I don't know why. I don't drive that much, and I was driving a lot all over the area. And I was driving a lot the last few days. But yesterday when I was driving, I just go by, you know, be in Northvale, pray for Jose and his family. Right? Come to Dumont, pray for Dante, Raquel. Just been praying for different people. Fairlawn, I was up in Route 4 the other day, and Ricardo, I'm praying for your family. But just praying for people as I'm driving along. And just ask God's blessing, you know, whatever they are, wherever they are, may they know that you love them, may they be about your business. But prayer. It just says watch and pray. Because the time is soon upon us, if not upon us. So what you really have here, this is a wake-up call from Jesus. That he spoke 2,000 years ago, but you know what? He spoke it knowing that today, under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we'd be sitting here today in a church, in churches all over the world, and this is a wake-up call that, you know what? We're in the last hour. Just to forget anything, take a look at yourself and your walk with Christ and see some areas where maybe you need to become more serious. Maybe you need to be more serious about your prayer life. Maybe you need to be more serious about your worship life. Maybe you need to be more serious about your moral life. Maybe you need to be more serious about your witnessing life. But just stop. Stop and, you know, just, again, is it the cares of the world, the carousing of the world, the entertainment of the world? Is that stuff has pulled you away from the really important stuff that really is important and counts? Just put the brakes on and stop before you leave here today and just say, hey, Lord, where do I need to become more serious with you? Talk to him about it. Where do I need to step up? I think that's a key thing to do before you leave. So would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Lord, you are
We serve an awesome God who wakes us up in the morning. So good to worship Him on a Sunday morning, any morning. His grace is enough for us. That your grace is sufficient. And your power is made perfect in weakness, Jesus. We believe in you, Father. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The all-creating one.
Father everlasting, the
The Holy Spirit.